So I'm going to take a little bit different twist or my own kind of flavor on the subject matter of love this morning and talk to you about that principle. This quarter does center on the subject matter of faith, hope, and love. And if you have your Bible, you'd like to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you'll get the principle for this class in chapter 13. The last passage in 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, in verse 13, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity," agape, "these three, but the greatest of these is charity." And so as we're winding down this quarter, we're talking about charity, already having discussed at length faith and hope. Charity is this principle here that is said to be the greatest. And so the challenge for us is to establish that principle and understand perhaps why it's said to be the greatest. So Mike's been talking about that, and I'm going to continue talking about it this morning. He pointed out a passage last week, I believe it was, or last time we studied in Matthew 24, verse 12, where it says, "The love of many will wax cold when evil or wickedness will grow." And that context in Matthew 24, verse 12 is really talking about the pending destruction of Jerusalem that would take place in AD 70. And because of the challenges that would be very real in that day and age surrounding Jerusalem in particular, the principle there that Mike wanted us to know, and it is a valuable principle, is that the love of many will wax cold. And I think that's a good principle to remember. When there is great conflict and disturbance, confusion, chaos, and we know that our God is a God of not all that. He is a God of peace. The challenges that result from confusion and chaos when the world we live in becomes such, there's a principle, again, that love waxes cold. And I think you need to think about that, meditate upon that, and perhaps let that principle invigorate you to get busy as a Christian, to make sure we're preaching the gospel. We're living as a reflective light in a world of darkness. And as the world would get darker, just bear in mind that the love of many will wax worse and worse. And so it's a principle, and it needs to be understood. There's another principle that I thought was interesting as we consider some introductory thoughts. In Luke chapter 11, look at verse 42. And notice here what Jesus says. Luke 11:42. "But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God." Now, judgment here is no doubt righteous judgment. John 7:24, Jesus said, we must judge righteous judgment. A judgment that is not righteous is not what's being discussed here. But righteous judgment can do great things, and it's connected to the love of God. And this was being left off, and he says, "These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Now, Matthew 23:23, there is a parallel context, and if you'll notice over here, he calls it weightier matters. Matthew 23:23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And here he uses the word hypocrites. "For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." The next passage says they're blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. It always reminds me of that principle, a failure to see the forest for seeing only one tree. And you can think about that mindset here, perhaps. And Jesus says we can tend to leave off weightier matters, a balance of judgment, a merciful attitude, faith. But remember in Luke 11:42, he connects that with the love of God. One more passage here back in Matthew. And look at Matthew 23, verses 1 and following, as I attempt to be balanced in this discussion. As we're talking about love here, a weightier matter, connected with judgment, righteous judgment. This is agape love. Look at Matthew 23 and just remember what Jesus says here of the scribes and Pharisees in verse 2. He says, they sit in Moses' seat. That's a principle. That's a statement. They're sitting in the judgment seat of Moses there as judges and so forth. And they knew the law. They were recognized as the authorities, if you will. They were recognized as the academics, perhaps. Today you hear the word expert a lot. These were the experts of the day. But look at verse 3. Just notice here. I don't think Jesus discounts their academics and their knowledge of the scriptures, but look at what he says. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Now, that's a great challenge, and we could talk about the whole context, about how love is really perverted in this context, from those who say, but with their say, their words, they don't do. That always will serve as a point of hypocrisy for people. It's a principle. People will likely call you a hypocrite if you do a lot of preaching, and yet you don't live it. You don't demonstrate it. And that is connected here to the principle of love. I want us to see that. I want us to see that very clearly as we're working through some things. Now, then, back to 1 Corinthians 13. Back to 1 Corinthians 13. I'll open up for discussion here in just a minute, but let me try to lay down some groundwork, to help you kind of get a picture in your mind of this powerful concept of love. Now, we've already talked about the fact that there are different words that are translated in the English to the four-letter word love. There are different concepts and ideas that go back. And that's a great challenge when you try to understand what the English word love is conveying. Because you have to be careful. The English word love can be quite generic, subjective. Because today people love pizza, and I don't think that's what Jesus was, or the Bible's talking about when it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Do you see what I'm saying? And so I'm not so sure that we understand exactly the intensity of the word love in the original language. And so I'm trying to focus this morning our attention on the idea of agape or agapeo love. And so every principle or passage that I'm going to refer to is just that. It's that word agapeo, or agape. So when you think of love, think of it in that term. That might be the same principle when you say, I love my wife, because in Ephesians 5, that's the word agape. But I hope, again, when you say you love your spouse or your wife, you're not talking about the same kind of love you have for pepperoni pizza. Does that make sense? Do you see the difference? But do most people see the difference? I don't think so. I think many men today look at women and go, man, she looks delicious. And that's what they mean. She looks like a piece of pepperoni pizza. And that's all she is. Now, in time, if the man wisens up and the woman's smart enough, she may be able to straighten him up and get him to understand what agape love is. But there's a big difference between the principle of eros, which is another Greek or Latin word that's more attached to the idea of erotic or the idea of lust. But that word is often misplaced for love. So this is the great challenge. Back to 1 Corinthians 13. Those are some principles to help you hopefully see clearly. There's no greater illustration of the principle of agape love than right here. And so briefly, I'm just going to scan through these again to call your attention to this. 1 Corinthians 13, you may remember, in verse 4, agape suffers long, is kind, envies not, is not puffed up, or vaunteth not itself, does not behave itself unseemly. I said one time in a class, something was weird, something was strange, something was, and I was referring to this tattoo piercing culture that we're in, where people are modifying their physical appearance. And I made the comment that that's weird, that's strange. And someone immediately said, that's unloving. And I said, love doth not behave itself unseemly. So now we're in a tango, aren't we? We're debating on what we're talking about. But all I can tell you is that love doth not behave itself unseemly. Perhaps that's somewhat subjective in what is seemly behavior, but rogue or rebellious behavior surely would not be recognized as love, would it? You see practical application there? So I think I'm okay in my motive to say that behavior seems strange. It's not motivated by love, agape love. It's a desire or a call for some kind of attention. But it is a little bit impractical, and I haven't figured out the practical application of this. And I'm not saying you can't be redeemed or you can't change, so please don't think I'm picking on you. But if someone pierces their ear to the point to where the earlobe has a big hole in it and it's sagging, and I don't want you to laugh, but I'm trying to understand practically what that means. I'm trying to understand how that might cause you a problem or help you in life. If I'm being honest, I'm really concerned about what we're doing here. Okay, my child comes to me and says, Dad, I want to take an auger and I want to stick it through my earlobe. My question would be, okay, I love you, son, with the love of the Lord. What are we wanting to do here? What are we going to accomplish here? What's the motive behind you wanting to do that? Am I fair to ask those questions? Okay, that's my son. He hasn't come to me and asked me to do that yet, but my daughter comes to me and she says, Dad, I've got one ear, a hole in my ear, and Dad, I'd like to have two holes in my ear. And Dad, I think I like three and four. I might just do the same thing. Would I be wrong to ask her, what are we doing here? What are we doing here? Am I right to ask that question because I do care? Because love behaveth itself not unseemly, right? I want to make sure we're behaving ourselves well.
Hey, I'm with you all the way. Being a school teacher, all the kids that I see that have tattoos, boys, they'll, and for them to have it, their parents have to go with them and sign them.
And you're talking about high school, yeah.
I'm talking about high school. And my point is, I don't tell them that, hey, tattoos are wrong, tattoos are right. But here's my question I tell them. Your parents are expecting at this age to make decisions that's going to affect your future.
Yeah.
I mean, just think about the chances of the job they're going to be able to have. They're going to have to keep it covered up. And people get upset. I can't get a job. Well, look at what's tattooed over your face.
Okay, so there's the point.
And that's the love part that I see.
Yes.
They're looking out for their best interest in the future. Hey, if you want to be successful and have a job, hey, to say this, but you should look kind of this way. You know, but I tell my kids in school that have their hands hanging down, use foul mouth or foul language. I said, okay, you do that around me is disrespectful, but understand this. You know it's not right. You go and you apply for a job. Are you going to have your pants down by your ankles? Are you going to actually be talking to the person that's interviewing the way you speak every single day? And they get that, but they don't. And their parents are the same way. Not all of them, but I'm sorry.
No.
We talk about this all the time in school. They get something
hurt. Well, and I'm trying to objectify the conversation by pointing out this principle. Love, here the Bible says, behaveth itself a certain way. The agape love. Behavior is important. 1 Timothy 3:15 says that we have to learn how to behave ourselves in the church of God, which is the house of the living God, the pillar and the stay of the truth, the ground of the truth. So there is an objective nature, and we, though, as Christians, have to project this love. It's the greatest. Watch where this goes in 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, there's that attention, is not easily provoked. What does that mean? He's not easily provoked. Overly sensitive. Yeah. I think about Christ. How insulting is it that they crucified Christ? Christ lived a perfect life, but did he live a sensitive life? Was he easily provoked? Did he get his feelings hurt and say, "You've hurt my feelings"? I've never read that. I've never saw where he said. Now I've seen where he got angry. And the Bible says to be angry and sin not, but I don't recall Jesus walking into the temple and saying, "You boys and girls, y'all shouldn't be doing this." But with whips and scourges, he was cleaning them out pretty severely. But then again, he could also take children and sit them down and say, "Hey, such is the kingdom of God. Don't forbid them." Our Lord and Savior, though, did not walk around, as we say, with his feelings on his cuff. Again, this is the greatest illustration of love. So watch this. Thinketh no evil, verse 5. It's not got any evil. It doesn't have evil thoughts. Thinks optimistically. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. I love to hear when the truth is abounding and just successful, when principles of truth are winning. Because they can't be defeated. Truth is truth. Y'all understand that? Do we understand that? Truth is truth. It can't be defeated. Though people today might try to change the definitions. We live in a very strange world. See, the wax love is waxing cold right now. But think about it. Think about it from this standpoint. People are trying to revise history. You ever heard that? Now the Alamo, if you're a Texan, was stolen from the Mexicans. And yet, that's a pretty serious thing here if you're from Texas, right? I mean, take that kind of study. They teach your kids that in history. But that's being challenged now. People are changing the truth. You see, they're trying to. But then again, someone says, "Well, that's just relative history," and so on. Yeah, okay, I get that. But truth is truth, right? What is what is. 2 + 2 will always be 4, and so someone may try to change that definition. And we live in that world. People are trying to change definition in science to, biological science. I thought the word biology referred to principles that were logical or law, right? Bios having to do with life. Ology, logic, having to do with logical, scientific principles, truth. But now if a young boy wants to determine that he feels like a girl, we should foster that and let him feel his way through this life. Is that loving? But they tell me it's loving to not accept them for who they... There it is. Accept them for who they... feel they want to be. But what they are is something biological. And we have politicians and people that are talking and get a lot of attention, and they sound loving. If you're in Travis County, Austin, Texas, you're going to hear probably a lot more of this, aren't you? My point is, again, that's not loving. That's not the idea of love here. That's a behavior that's unseemly, and we need to, again, not forget the kindness and so forth that's involved with love here. Remember, that's a part of it. But it rejoices in the truth. it really bothers me when I hear people say things that are just wrong, and I have to sit on that and think about how I'm going to approach it. Verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things. That's not the idea of being naive, but it hopes all things, endures all things, and this love, agape, never fails. Well, Christ didn't fail, and I think the easiest way for me to understand the failure principle in verse 8, how it does not fail, love does not fail, Christ did not fail, God does not fail, truth does not fail. You can hang on it. The devil thought he had Christ on the cross, right? I guess the Jewish people thought they had this arch enemy, this guy that had just made them so mad and had scourged their temple and was ruining their political power. And these Christians, or these future coming Christians, were just going to turn the world upside down, the book of Acts, Luke records. And we might have a tendency to think, well, he just failed. No, I'll tell you who failed, though. Christ didn't fail. Love didn't fail for the Christian. But now, if you're a Mormon, you know, bless your heart, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but Joseph Smith, he failed. He's still dead. You know, if you're a Muslim, your prophet Muhammad is still dead. But my Lord and Savior's not dead. Love didn't fail. It doesn't fail for the Christian. But anyone else, everyone else that's outside of this will fail. They don't know love. And this is the great challenge for you and me, is to help them understand why we as Christians, New Testament Christians, right? We're not talking about denominated division. We're not talking about perversions. We're talking about New Testament Christianity as defined by the Bible. Guess what? It doesn't fail. That's why I tell my kids all the time, when Jesus said, I will build my church, repeat that to me, please. Whose church? Yeah, that's right. That's his church. How many churches? One church. Whose church are you in? You better keep studying, make sure. I had a family member one time call me, and he was denying this truth. He'd been raised in the church and the family, and he said, I'm not sure, Brian. I said, would you just read to me again Matthew 16:18? He was kind of flirting with the Baptist church, because I think a girl probably had his mind. And I said, read to me Matthew 16:18. He said, and thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build. That's it. What did he say? My church. That's truth, right? That will never fail, you see. Now, what you're trying to get into, bud, will fail. And I wouldn't encourage you to keep doing that. In fact, I would encourage you not to do that. You'll find failure in all systems that are not of the truth, because it's not where love is. Charity never faileth, and that's a great principle. And so it's in this vein of thinking, he gets over here to the end of the chapter and says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And I've enjoyed greatly this class because of the principles of faith, hope, and how they're so powerful, and then how love is the motivator, it seems here, that ties it all together. Let me fast forward here before I run out of time. Let's look at something else here again that we've already talked about, but look at John chapter 13 for a moment. John 13, the Apostle John is the apostle of love. Have you heard that statement before? He's the apostle of agape love, agapeo. He uses this word profoundly throughout his inspired writings. And there's no question. In fact, six times in the New Testament book of John, John writes by inspiration, six times he refers to himself as the apostle or the disciple whom Jesus loved. I can give you all those texts later, but six times there's a reference to him being the apostle that Jesus loved, the disciple Jesus loved. But look at John 13:35 as he's laboring this principle. And you remember in verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Now look at verse 35. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." This love is a sacrificial love. Look at John 15:9-10. It's an obedient matter. John 15:9-10. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Look at verse 10. "If ye keep in my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love." Now just stay with me on this train of thinking. This love, the greatest here of love, this sacrifice. John 17:26, he prays before the cross. John 17:26. Remember, charity never fails. Love, this is the love that never fails. "And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." Now watch this love that's in them, that's in him. This is a love that cannot fail, right? This is a love that promises life. Now, I love Romans 5. Look at Romans 5. This is the same word. And Paul writes and uses the word love a lot, too, in the book of Romans especially. Look at Romans chapter 5. And these are not new passages. I'm just trying to connect a series of thinking to help us see something. Perhaps from a different angle, the power, the effectual working of this love. Look at Romans 5, verse 8. You know this passage. "But God commendeth his love." There's God's love. When? Now, you and I have to recognize sinners for who they are. And we also have to recognize who we are. And this love... This is the love here, same word that Jesus is talking to his disciples over here with. And this love, the other day someone was judging a guy sitting on the corner on a Sunday morning, smoking a cigarette, and made the comment that that guy, he should be in church and he should do this and he should do that. And I immediately said, "Well, let's go ask him. Looks like a nice guy to me. Just has a, looks like maybe a bad habit, but it doesn't look like a, he didn't have holes in his ears and stuff. He didn't scare me off. Spikes around his necks and all this, you know. But you see my point? I may not have the time to stop and ask everybody, but why sit back and criticize and judge someone if you're not going to ask them? We'll get to know them and find out who they are. The love of God. God commended his love to us while and yet we were what? That's the love of God. We can't forget that. And, man, I love people. And people, what break your heart? But I love people. I do. I hope it's the love of God. Look at Romans 8. Same love here. This is that victory. Love never faileth. Love never faileth. Same word, same victory. Look at Romans 8:35. You know these passages. Romans 8:35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" There it is. "Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword?" Well, that's where love fails, isn't it? As soon as someone sticks a sword to me, Nope. No. Love never fails. That's what he's saying there. Who shall separate? Nothing. These things can't separate you from the love of Christ. Drop down to verse 39. And you can read the whole context, of course. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now we have to stay in that love, right? We have to stay in the love of God. That's where failure is when you get out. That's where people fail. When they set aside God and they adopt their own feelings and emotions, let their feelings and emotions triumph, then you're going to fail. You'll fail every time. Our power is not in us. Now look at a powerful passage in John 12, 32. Man, I love this passage. John 12, 32. And might look at verse 31 and 32, but would someone like to read those two passages? Read loud and clear.
Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of the world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself.
Now I want you to stop and think about verse 32 there. If I be, man, this right here chokes me up when I start thinking about it. When I think about the Lord's Supper and I really think about it and what we're doing every first day of the week, that old mundane Lord's Supper. No, it's not either mundane. But if you really stop and think about what's going on with this, look at John 12, 32, and if I and I be lifted up from the earth, what are we supposed to be looking at when we take this Lord's Supper? Christ on the cross. I'm telling you, there's power in that. That's love, though. It never failed. Temptation is we might see him up there dying, and that's failure. He's failing in death. I'm not failing in death. Christianity doesn't die. It's alive and well. Now, I do want to show you something else, though. This is very interesting to me because of what Jesus has told his disciples. Back up to John 5, and look at what is said here of those who do not have the love of God. Now here Jesus is debating with the Jews and the world he lived in. You and I are going to have to debate with the people we live with today. People don't know the Bible. So look at what the Bible says. Look at what Jesus says in John 5:39 and following. Search the Scriptures, that's the Bible, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. You see, not all people have the love of God in them. It would do you some good in your practical application of Christianity to get to know people. But in getting to know people, you're going to find out if people have the love of God in them or not. You're also going to find out if you have it in you as you search the Scriptures and you get to know people. But Jesus says here, I know you that you have not the love of God in you. That passage scares me. It's sobering. And of course, it's talking about the Jews. We understand that. Look at verse 47. Verse 46 and verse 47, last two passages of the chapter division. For had ye believed Moses, look at faith there. Faith connected. Faith, hope, and love. Had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, How shall you believe my words? Man, I remember my mom as a little boy telling me, you can't understand the New Testament if you don't know the Old Testament. You have to know both of them. That was a great challenge to me because I grew up always knowing I didn't know enough. And that's why Bible classes here, by the way, are supplemental. Are supplemental to try to help you parents. I learned that quick too, because you'd go to a Bible class having not studied your Bible throughout the week when you were a kid, and you really didn't know what they were talking about. It might be some psychological message in reality because you didn't have a context. So until I really start studying my Bible for myself, and I've been telling my kids that a lot here lately, until you start studying your Bible for yourself without me having to constantly tell you to do it, you really will not start to mature, develop, or grow up in Christ for sure. So here again, Jesus says, Old Testament Bible, you better know it. Because verse 47, how shall you believe my words? That's the New Testament. The Word of Christ, Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. See, the Word of Christ is only powerful if we know the Old Testament. We'll understand, search the Scriptures. But many people have not the love of God in their hearts. Now, I'll try to close with one passage here. And look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, because this is the same word. Love, agape. And I want to, again, offer a challenge to you, as I challenge myself. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. And Paul says the love of Christ does something. Do you see that? The word constraineth. King James, maybe your Bible says, compels us. One translation says, since we have reached this conclusion, the love of Christ constrains us since we have reached this conclusion. See the word because in the King James Version? That's the idea of because. We've reasoned thus. Thus we judge. There's righteous judgment. I have come to a righteous conclusion. That if one died for all, then what's the conclusion? If one died for all, then all are dead. They're dead men. So the love of Christ constrains us, it compels us. The singularity of our cause, the power of the gospel is enhanced. People are lost without it. There is no other competitive message out there. Nothing is anywhere close. The gospel's that powerful. And the question I have for myself is really, am I in love with the gospel? Because I recognize what it's done for me. Paul says, we thus judge. We conclude. I'm making a logical conclusion that I'm a dead man without Christ. I was hopeless. I had no real faith. But I do now. And it's because of Christ. Now people, we have to know that before we'll ever activate it. Galatians 5:6 says, faith which worketh by love. Galatians 5:6. Faith which worketh by love will get a lot done. Man, I wish I could just keep on going, but I can't. So I love you, and I hope that we have a good Bible class and period of worship. I know we will, and we'll continue study. Thank you for your attention.